So this winter and spring semester, we're going to be taking a deep dive into the New Testament letter called Ephesians. And Ephesians, you guys, is so good. It is as good as a milkshake at the cookout. We haven't done this in a while, so this is audience participation, congregation participation time. For a brief moment, what is your current favorite milkshake at cookout right now? Anybody? Okay, hang on, one at a time. Amy, I need you to write these down for me for future reference. All right, I heard Reese's with something else. Reese's with banana, yes. Oreo peanut butter. Cappuccino. Yes. Oreo double peanut butter. This is getting even better. Anyone else? Chocolate who? Chocolate malt? Yes. My personal favorite right now is the Oreo and the cappuccino. Or no, it's the coffee. Yes, the Oreo mocha. It's pretty good. Anyone else? I'm closing this time in 3, 2, 1. Okay. That's what this letter, Ephesians, is like. It's that good. John Calvin, old guy, 500-something years ago, when he was 27 years old. Like, when I was 27 years old, you guys, I was playing GoldenEye on the Nintendo 64. John Calvin wrote this huge book called The Institutes of Christian Religion in 1536. This is a quote from like chapter one-ish. He writes this: "Our wisdom, insofar as it ought to be deemed true and solid wisdom, consists of almost entirely of two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves." And the purpose of reading and studying Scripture is to grow in our knowledge of God and our knowledge of ourselves. This is why we do what we do each Sunday morning together. Like, we need to be reminded every week of how beautiful He is, and we need to be reminded every week of our need for Him. And if I have to guess, our time in Ephesians this semester is going to accomplish both of those things. And so we will encounter a big God, a gracious God, a God of wonder, a God who has revealed Himself in the person and work of Christ, and a God who invites us into new life. In chapter 1 alone, when we read chapter 1 alone in Ephesians, we can't just walk away and go, "Yeah." Like, it doesn't beg that. C.S. Lewis wrote about Aslan, who was the Christ figure in his stories. He's not a tame lion. And so next to the book of Romans, many throughout the centuries have called Ephesians their favorite Pauline epistle or letter. One guy, this guy named John McKay, he was the former president of Princeton Theological Seminary at the turn of the 20th century. He wrote this of Ephesians: "To this book I owe my life. I saw a new world. Everything was new. I had a new outlook, new experiences, new attitudes to the other people. I loved God. Jesus Christ became the center of everything. I had been quickened. I was really alive. This letter is pure music. What we read here is truth that sings, doctrine set to music." And he wrote that, that guy wrote that when he was 14, when he read Ephesians for the first time in July of 1903. May the same take place in our hearts this semester as we look at this book together. So let's stand together and read the passage. So I'm just going to read. It's very brief this morning. So this is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. You may have a seat. Amy, Luke, and Jack and I, we're all in Memphis over the Christmas break. That's where Amy's family lives. And Luke and I peeled off one night and we saw the new Bob Dylan movie. It's called A Complete Unknown. It's good. It's really good. A former colleague of mine wrote this of the film. I gotta say, Timothy Chalamet's portrayal seems to have captured the prophetic soul of this poet, one of the greatest lyricists of all time. You'll have to fight the temptation to sing along. His performance of The Times They Are A-Changin' was an absolute goosebump moment. See it, enjoy it, marvel at Dylan's genius all over again, break out the old albums, and recall the upheaval and beauty of that moment. And films like that, that capture our imaginations, they capture our imaginations because they shed light on the origin stories of our favorite artist. In the opening scene in this film, A Complete Unknown, shows Bob Dylan getting off a bus in New York City in 1961. He's 20 years old, and no one knows who he is. Literally, just from Minnesota to New York City, he just gets off the bus. The title of the film, A Complete Unknown, really captures the themes of the film. His girlfriend in the movie at one point basically says, "I don't know who you are." And so like a good biopic, let's spend some time this morning soaking in and looking at the origin story of Ephesians. Let's geek out a bit on the backstory of this letter. Let's talk about the author who wrote this, who he wrote it to, the structure of the letter, the themes of the letter. So that's kind of where we're going to go today. In verse 1, the author of this letter introduces himself. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And so I don't assume that we all know Paul's story. So let's go down that rabbit hole. For just a bit. Paul's story is a very compelling one. We first meet him in the book of Acts, which is, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. Acts was written by Luke. So Acts kind of tells the story kind of the days after the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. And so that's where we meet this guy in Acts chapter 8. He went by a different name in that chapter when we meet him at first. His name is Saul, and he was named after King Saul of the Old Testament, who he happens to be related to. This is his family lineage. And so Saul was his Hebrew name. Saul was a Pharisee, religious leader, religious teacher in Judaism in the first century, and he was the chief prosecutor or the chief persecutor of these early Christians. In the days after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, dragging them off to jail, dragging Christians, these early Christians, off to jail, and even overseeing the execution of some of them. In Acts chapter 8, we're told this, and Saul approved of his execution. And the "his" in that sentence is referring to a guy named Stephen, who is the first guy to be murdered or martyred for his faith in Christ. And this guy, Saul, was there overseeing it, kind of giving approval to that terrible event. And then something happens to this guy, Saul. It happens the very next chapter in Acts chapter 9. He meets the risen Jesus, literally knocks him off the horse he was on. And his life would never be the same after that. Hence, the name change from Saul now to Paul. Paul is his Greek name, and it means small. In other words, the gospel cuts him down to size. He went from chief prosecutor of the church to chief missionary and church planter of the church. This is like the antagonist in a film, like in a movie who changes sides suddenly and now is kind of working alongside the protagonist in the film. So picture Thanos just having like a conversion experience in the Avenger movies, and all of a sudden he becomes an Avenger, right? That's what happened to Paul. In Paul's own words in Galatians 1, he writes this, "For you have heard of my former life, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and he called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles." That's what he means in verse 1 when he says, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. In other words, he didn't choose to be an apostle. He was chosen. He was appointed by God himself. Between the years 46 64 AD, first century, Paul travels all around Asia Minor, the Mediterranean world, the Greek islands. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ anywhere he could go, right? So synagogues, rivers, small towns, big cities. He even had a hearing at the Parthenon in Athens. He planted churches, then he hung around long enough in those places to hand those churches over to local leaders, local elders, after he left to do the next thing, he then wrote letters. And we have access to 13 of them. He wrote more than that, but we have 13 of them that are extinct. There's a word for that. Yes, exist. They exist. 13. He wrote 13. So 20. There's 27 books/letters in the New Testament. 13 of those are Paul's. He most likely wrote Ephesians from a prison cell in Rome in the year 62 or around 62 A.D. He identifies himself in verse 1 as an apostle of Christ Jesus. Apostle in the Greek means one sent as a messenger or agent. And it comes with a tone of authority, like apostle, capital A. Not a domineering, toxic authority. Rather a tender, a benevolent, a service-oriented authority. Jesus goes to great lengths to make the difference between, like, he spends a lot of time with disciples, teaching them, discipling them on what kind of leaders they are to be. For example, in Matthew 20 and Mark 10 and Luke 22, Jesus says to his disciples, who later become apostles, he says this, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant." That's what gospel authority looks like. Not the toxic kind that we've seen in recent years and all of the spiritual abuse cases that are popping up around the U.S. or the U.K., even in the PCA. Gospel authority looks more like the fruit of the Spirit, right? In Galatians 5. Love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I think of that